Ooh, that thing's got some weight to it, doesn't it? Yeah, that's not a lightweight music stand.
No, that's why I don't move.
No, that's good. I like that. I'm taking that with me when I go. Well, thank you. It's great to see so many familiar faces and meet so many new individuals as well. And also want to welcome everyone worshiping with us online tonight. Well, let me tell you something that happened back in 2005, something that happened to me. Back in 2005, my wife Ryan and I, we went to Kauai. That's an island in Hawaii. And when we were there, we took a rafting adventure along the Nepali coast. And part of that adventure included stopping in the deeper waters of the Pacific Ocean and snorkeling. So that's what we did. So the captain drove us out there. We stopped in the Pacific Ocean, out in some of the deeper waters, and we put our mask on, our snorkels, and we got in the water. Now, you need to know, as I'm traveling out there, some of the thought in my head, or fear, whatever you would call it, was that the great white sharks got the memo that we were coming out there, and they were going to be waiting for us. And, you know, I tried to push that thought to the back of my mind as best I could, just so I can enjoy the moments while I'm out there. And we did. I got in the water. We're swimming around, enjoying our time. Well, I had the bright idea that I'm going to try to dive down as far as I can so that I could see the lava rocks that were down there. And so I dive down there. And I'm swimming down there, way down in the water. All of a sudden, Kenny, off to the side over here, I see this thing out of the corner of my eye. And it's coming at me. It came and it buzzed right in front of me and then disappeared off into the deeper waters. Let me tell you what. I would like to tell you that I let out what was a manly yell. But the people on top of the water in the raft described it later as a high-pitched scream of a little girl. It turns out that it was not a shark that swam in front of me. It was a very large, very curious sea turtle. Yeah, it was cool, not at the moment. Later on, it was cool, but sea turtles. I mean, sea turtles. I like sea turtles. They're amazing creatures. Other than scaring nervous swimmers, they're known for swimming. They can swim up to 10,000 miles. They've tracked them. They've swam 10,000 miles to return to the very beach where they were born. Isn't that amazing? And the whole time they're going back to that beach, they know why they're going there. They know where they're going. They know why they're going there. They have a mission. They're going back so that they can go back and lay new eggs on that beach. Let me tell you, if sea turtles have a mission, how much more important is it for us to have a mission? Us as followers of Jesus Christ. If you're a follower of Jesus Christ, having a clear, essential mission, it's vital for knowing where you're going, for living a productive, God-honoring life. But the truth is, many people don't have missions, have clear missions in life. It's that they get up in the morning and they just go through the motions of the day. They go through and they live the rat race of life, if you will, only to go to bed at night and get up the next morning and do the same thing over and over again. Sadly, with the only reward being a two-week vacation in there somewhere. Identifying a clear mission is essential for living a God-honoring, productive Christian life. Now, as Robert mentioned, over the past several weeks, you have been looking at the life of Paul and seeing where Paul has been and where he's going. Well, tonight we're going to look at four principles. Paul had a mission as well. We're going to look at four principles that made that mission practical for him and made him excel at that mission. And in the passage tonight, Paul's going to describe this mission, and it applies to everyone who puts their trust in Jesus Christ. Now, Paul wrote this letter to the church in Corinth. And when he wrote this letter to that Christian church, he may as well have been writing it to us. Because the church in Corinth was a very real church. It had real people in it. It was a real place. They had real struggles of daily life. It was a place a lot like us today. They were mothers and fathers and brothers and sisters and uncles and athletes. They were businessmen, businesswomen, and they were all trying to make their journey through life in very much the same way that we try to do. And so Paul writes them a letter. It's a very practical letter if you look into it. He explains to them different things throughout the letter. and on how to live a Christian life, on what they should be doing, because they were doing some things they shouldn't be doing. So he had to write this letter to kind of get them back on track. Well, we're going to be looking at a passage tonight that was at the end of that letter. And he's telling them, kind of, he's wrapping the letter up here. And he tells us this in 1 Corinthians 15:58. He makes it clear that our mission as believers, is to do the work of the Lord. Here's what he says. Therefore, my beloved brothers, be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that in the Lord your labor is not in vain. So if you're a follower of Jesus Christ, your thoughts and your actions, they should be focused on doing the work of the Lord. Every interaction you have should be focused on doing the work of the Lord. How you interact with others, your family, your friends, the stranger in line at Lowe's, everything should be impacted by doing the work of the Lord. And now Paul, like I said, he's winding his letter down here. And here's what he has to say next about doing the work of the Lord. 1 Corinthians 16:5 to 12. This is going to be our main passage for tonight. He says this. He says, I will visit you. He's writing to the Corinthians. I will visit you after passing through Macedonia. For I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter, so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. So let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers. So first, Paul lays out this plan. He lays out his plan, and then he goes on to talk about Timothy. Timothy was a young pastor, and Paul was mentoring Timothy. And he explains that they're both doing the work of the Lord, which means that they are making disciples of Jesus Christ. They are telling people about Jesus Christ. Matthew 28:19, Jesus is speaking to believers. And here's what Jesus himself had to say. He said, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit. In Paul's letter that he wrote to the Romans, to the Christians that were in Rome, Paul highlights the importance of telling others about Jesus. He says this. He said that you only believe in Jesus because someone told you. And others are only going to hear about Jesus if you go and you tell them. Here's what he says in Romans 10, 14 to 15. How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Making disciples of Jesus Christ is about passing on the faith that was passed on to you. So, full-time pastor to middle school student, ministry leader to brand new Christian, to be called to Christ is to be called to do the work of the Lord, that is to tell others about Jesus. Doing the work of the Lord makes disciples of Jesus. And that's our mission. As believers, that's our mission, every single one, to make disciples who then go on and make disciples. It's also the big idea for tonight. Our big idea is kind of like the main sentence that this whole message is going to orbit around. So the big idea for tonight is this. When we do the work of the Lord, we are making disciples of Jesus Christ. And while our mission to do the work of the Lord is the same for all believers, how that looks is going to be different for everyone. Based on different factors, based on your career or relationships, stage of life. And making disciples of Jesus, it ranges. It has a full range that goes to it. It ranges from the very basics of building a relationship with someone in order to tell them about Jesus, to coming alongside of someone who is maybe a new Christian, just having trouble knowing what good godly decisions are, and coming alongside of that person and saying, you know what, this is some wisdom you guys want to take, right? To even being a living example to what it looks like to live and follow Jesus through difficult times. There's a full spectrum of what that looks like to make disciples of Jesus Christ. But regardless of the way that God is personally calling you to make disciples of Jesus Christ, there are four principles that Paul used that we should also use, four principles of effectiveness that we should adopt. So in our passage tonight, we're going to see that doing the work of the Lord and making disciples of Jesus Christ requires that we live intentionally, we live with flexibility, we live realistically, and we live relationally. So let's take a look at that first principle. You must live intentionally. Notice how intentional Paul is in his plans here. Here, let's read that passage again in 1 Corinthians. He says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia. And perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits. But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me, and there are many adversaries. Paul is very intentional in his plans. He has a vision for where he's going. Paul's not the kind of guy that just kind of wings it. You wouldn't walk up to Paul and say, "Hey, Paul, what are you doing today?" "Oh, I don't know. I'll just kind of figure it out as I'm going along." Paul knew exactly where he was going. He thought ahead. He knew that winter was a dangerous time to travel. And so he made these plans that he wanted to be in Corinth by the time winter came. And he planned the route that he was going to take. He is in Ephesus where he wrote this, and he says he's going to go to Macedonia. So Ephesus is here and Corinth is here, and between them is the sea. So Paul didn't want to take the sea. So he goes up to Macedonia on the land and then back down to Corinth. And so that's what he's saying. He's going to visit Macedonia and then go back down to Corinth. So Paul knew where he was going. He knew when he intended to leave. He surveyed the situation around him, and he says that a great door of opportunity is open to him. That's a great opportunity to spread the gospel of Jesus Christ. And his plans involved staying until Pentecost was over. That would be sometime in May or early June that he was going to stay until before he headed out. And it gives us an indication as to also when he wrote this letter. That would have been sometime in the spring that he wrote this letter. Paul knew that in order to be effective in carrying out his ministry, he had to be intentional in his actions. The same goes for us today. I mean, in the business world, one of the key things you need to start with, one of the key factors you need to establish from the start is where you're going. If you don't know where you're going, you're just going to spend a whole lot of time milling around figuring out what to do. And that's not just in the business world. That's in our own lives as well. So we need to establish a plan. What does a plan look like? Well, suppose I stand in front of the mirror and I determine that I need to lose weight. Right? So I'm establishing that I need to lose weight. And so I come up with a plan. I say, okay, I'm going to exercise more than eat. Drink more water. I'm going to change, even though I don't want to, I'm going to change my diet, right? So I have a plan with a method to achieve it. And the same thing goes for making disciples of Jesus Christ. Evaluate the situation first. Ask yourself, do you know people in your life that don't know Jesus? I'm positive that you do. You have to. Do you know there's almost 8 billion people in the world today? That's a lot of people. Most of those people do not know Jesus Christ as their Savior. So chances are the people that you run into just in life in general don't know Jesus as their Savior. They're headed for an eternity where they're going to be separated from God. So evaluate the situation, right? So we know we need to go out and find people, tell them about Jesus. Or maybe you know somebody who's already saved, and like I said before, they're having trouble making good decisions. They need a mentor. They need someone to come alongside of them to help them be a disciple in the long term walking with Jesus. Evaluate the situation like Paul did. Then prepare. One of the key ways you can prepare is one of the key ways you can carry out your mission is to prepare. Prepare by knowing what's in the Bible. So read a chapter of Proverbs every day. If you do that, it's going to take you roughly 1 month to read through the book of Proverbs. Proverbs is a book that's full of wisdom, It's going to help you guide, make the right decisions in life. My grandfather did this. He lived to be 105 years old, and he read that book. He started as a young man, and he would read that book every day, read a chapter in Proverbs every day. When he got done, he'd start over again, over and over. He did that for most of his life. He was a very wise man, and he got that from reading Proverbs. It will also help you give other people good, wise, godly advice as well. So know what's in the Bible. Also pray for opportunities to present the gospel. Can you present the gospel? If you can't present the gospel, then practice. It's not hard. It doesn't have to be hard. It doesn't have to be a 10-minute thing that you stand in front of somebody or you know, an hour-long sermon. You can do this on a napkin in a diner. Practice that at home, but when there's nobody around, and what that would be like, so that when the situation arises, you know what you're going to say. You can do something like this. This is the bridge illustration. And the idea is, of course, that we're over here, and God's over here, and there's a great divide between us. We can't get to God. There's no way. Scripture tells us that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And so this is what we deserve right here. And that the wages of sin is death. But Jesus came. And he made the bridge for us. The free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. Jesus made the way so that we can cross over to God. The only way. You could use John 3:16. Everybody knows that verse. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him. When you believe in Jesus, you'll have eternal life. Whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You practice that. That can be done on a napkin in a diner. And that's quite simply the gospel. So present the gospel. Know how to do that. Next way to prepare. What's your story about how you came to know Jesus? How did meeting Jesus change your life? Your testimony is one of the most powerful tools you can use for witnessing to people and being effective in making disciples of Jesus Christ. When they hear your story about how Jesus changed your life, that's gonna grab their attention. Parents, do devotions with your kids, right? So get a little devotional book every day. Do a devotion with them. Help train them in the ways of God. But it's all about this. It's all about being intentional in your planning and preparing to tell others about Jesus. Live intentionally. Next, live with flexibility. This may sound like the opposite of living intentionally, but we're going to make them fit together. The first principle of living intentionally establishes direction rather than being stagnant. But when Paul makes plans, he knows they're all subject to God's will. Paul builds flexibility into his plans. Listen to this again. He tells them, he says, I will visit you after passing through Macedonia, for I intend to pass through Macedonia, and perhaps I will stay with you or even spend the winter so that you may help me on my journey wherever I go. For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend time with you if the Lord permits. See what Paul says here? He says, I intend, perhaps, I hope, if the Lord permits. Paul knew about the sovereignty of God. He knew that God was in charge of everything, even the small details. And Paul was willing to submit to God if God decided that he's going to change Paul's plans and take Paul in a different direction. Paul made plans knowing that God might change them, and he was willing to change if God took him somewhere else. Be flexible in your plans, because God may take you in a different direction than what you had already intended. So be flexible. If you've ever been on a mission trip, this is one of the key bits of information they give you, is to be flexible. I know a couple that went on a mission trip. They went with a group to another country, and their intention with this group was to go and dig a well for this community. And when they got there, they found out that one of the key community leaders had passed away. And in that particular culture, everybody in that whole area would mourn for an entire week. Now, this mission team could have said, okay, we're going to continue to go over here and dig the well. But they didn't do that. they said, okay, God is clearly changing our plans here. We're going to go along. We're going to come alongside of these people that are mourning. And that's what they did. They came alongside of them for that week, and they built real relationships with that people. God changed their direction. If you try to change your plans, if you try to maintain and hold on to your plans despite God trying to change them, you're going to end up frustrated. You're going to end up disheartened. Because God has something else for you where he wants you to go. If he redirects you, it's because he has bigger plans for you. When we do the work of the Lord, we're making disciples of Jesus. And to do that effectively, you must be flexible. The third principle of effectiveness in doing the Lord's work is to live realistically. This is what verse 8 says. Paul says, "But I will stay in Ephesus until Pentecost, for a wide door for effective work has opened to me. There are many adversaries." Paul was met with many adversaries, yet he was exactly in God's will. He said he saw a great work of opportunity that was open for him, and that brought adversaries. He was realistic. He knew that troubles didn't mean that he was outside of God's will. He knew that God wasn't putting up major roadblocks in his way, that difficulties were just a fact of life. They were annoyances. Sometimes they were big annoyances. Sometimes they were small annoyances. But to be realistic is to know that if you're doing the right thing biblically, you're going to face problems. That's just a fact of life. And many people go in there with the mindset that if there's a problem along the way, then they must be a sign from God to stop moving forward. And that's not realistic. That's not biblical. Facing everyday problems is not an indicator as to whether you're in God's will or you're outside of God's will. You know, car breaking down on the way to a meeting. Driving to a meeting and having somebody in front of you going way below the speed limit, right? Rain on the day of a planned event. People spreading lies about you or mocking you for your faith. Even something like identity theft. Problems are a fact of life. And in order to press on and do the work of the Lord, we need to live realistically and know that there is no ideal trouble-free place to minister. It'd be great if there was, but there's not, because we live in a fallen world. And Paul says that for himself, that despite the adversaries around him, and we need to adopt this mindset as well, despite the adversaries around us, we need to see a great door of opportunity and to press on. Live realistically. Lastly, we need to live relationally. Let's see again what Paul says here in verse 7. He tells them that he wants to spend quality time with them. Paul is about relationships. He says, "For I do not want to see you now just in passing. I hope to spend some time with you if the Lord permits." And in verses 10 and 11, he talks to them about how they should relate to others. And this is referring to Timothy. He says, "When Timothy comes, see that you put him at ease among you, for he is doing the work of the Lord as I am. Let no one despise him. Help him on his way in peace, that he may return to me, for I am expecting him with the brothers." Paul puts a heavy emphasis on treating others well. Again, Timothy, he's a young pastor that's obviously headed to Corinth. And Paul has a concern here that there might be an issue when Timothy arrives. Paul may have seen something. Maybe it was in the people in Corinth. Maybe it was in a different church that Paul saw something. But he has a concern here that Timothy is not going to be received well, that they're going to despise him. This is conjecture, but maybe it's because of Timothy's age. Timothy was a young guy. Maybe he was concerned that they weren't going to receive him well because of his age or because of his inexperience or, quite frankly, because he's not Paul. Even though Timothy was doing the work of the Lord. And Paul knew the importance of being relational. How you act towards others is going to have a significant impact on how effective you're going to be in making disciples of Jesus Christ. After all, if you don't treat others well, then you're not going to have a good relationship with them. And if you don't have a good relationship with them, then your chance of being an effective witness to them is pretty much out the door. Imagine this. Imagine if you have road rage, right? Somebody cuts you off and you get annoyed and you stop the car, you get out and you address the guy behind you and you just explode on the guy. Or if you're in Walmart and the cashier does something that, intentional or unintentional, the cashier does something that really annoys you and you just, again, explode on that cashier, belittle that person, call the manager over, make them look bad, and then you leave. And then you show up to church on a Saturday night. And that person is standing there as a guest, as a visitor. Your chance, unless you sincerely and majorly and humbly apologize to that person, your chance to witness to them is basically shot. Now let's flip that around. Suppose on your block where you live, you're known as one of the nicest people. You're someone that others can come talk to. You're known as someone who's honest, someone who is trustworthy, someone who doesn't respond with pure, uncontrolled emotion. And you're going to have a much better chance of building relationships with people and witnessing to them about Jesus Christ, because you're going to have much more credibility to back up your faith. How you act towards others will directly influence and impact your ability to make disciples of Jesus Christ, whether you're in a store, whether you're enjoying social time before or after church, whether you're at big family gatherings and there's unbelievers there, or when you're at home behind closed doors where only your family can see you, or this is a big one, on your social media postings. Be conscious of your conduct and how you treat others. Your life mission is to do the work of the Lord, and all of our fields where we do that work is different because we all have different elements in life, but we're all called to do the work of the Lord. When we do the work of the Lord, we're making disciples of Jesus Christ. And as Paul modeled for us, to do that effectively, we need to live intentionally, with flexibility, realistically, and relationally. I'm going to invite the singers back up to lead us in worship to close us out. I want to thank you for allowing me to be here tonight and for receiving my family so lovingly as well. As we go out, if you got a handout tonight, on the back of that is a discussion guide. That's something that I put together for you. Inside of that, you'll find all the main points for the message. You'll find the verses in there, as well as if you look on the last page of that, there's a whole lot of questions that have to do with the message. So go ahead and, if you have a group or whatever, go ahead and discuss that later on as you go on your way. Let me send this out tonight as we praise to the Father. Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be all honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Have a great week.